just realized now that one of the biggest nightmares for me would be to come here and forget a password to unlock my iPad. And poof, goes the sermon. Whew. Have to somehow to have a double check here somewhere and write it down. In light what he has done for us, this seems so little, so easy, so comfortable, and yet somehow our God accepts the worship that we present, accepts us the way we are, accepts our thoughts, our shortcomings, missing the mark, and sometimes utter rebellion against him. He somehow, not that he accepts it, but he takes it and cleanses us, because he definitely loves us, and he's shown his love to us. I'll read a short passage for us, Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42, in the end of chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's the word. I'll pray. Pray with me. So we say, Heavenly Father, we are grateful indeed, grateful for your goodness in our lives. And as has been mentioned before, every step that we take, it's a step given by your grace. Every breath that we take, it's a breath given by your grace. Every food that we enjoy, yes, it is given to us by your grace. Things that surround us, they all point to your grace, to your wonderful design, to your wonderful way of doing things, to your exceeding wisdom and capability, to the point of nothing is impossible for you. And thank you that you, being such high a God, you look upon us and you take care of us. And you gave your own Son, only Son, to die so that our sins might be forgiven, might be wiped out, so that we might be presented before you as good. And we know that there's nothing good in us, but it's the Holy Spirit and the blood and the Holy Spirit that continues to cleanse us and to prepare us for that eternity, that we might spend eternity with you. So we thank you for today too. We thank you for us gathering here and for every other church out there, wherever they are, gathered in your name, with your presence. Bless them, Father. Bless us, Father. We thank you for also for the resources that have been collected and given, and we pray that those will be used wisely and will be useful in many ways, bringing thanks and praises from many as they might make use of them. We are thankful. Bless the word, bless our hearts, bless our minds to understand it, to live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you were here, this sermon, it's an attempt to bring together the past two sermons, which almost makes it a double sermon, isn't it? But that's not the case. I'm not talking about the length. I'm not going to integrate it lengthwise. But the first idea, if you remember, it came from the idea of the table, God's table. The kingdom of God has this element of table, of gathering the people around food and enjoying each other's company, presence, and enjoying the food. And as you have heard, even the early church, the young church, I'm going to refer to it as the young church. This is what they did in those early stages, and many groups today are continuing to do that. So the table, and remember, Isaiah saw that in the future God will set up a table, a feast of food, of fine food, fine wines, so that sort of thing for his people. Then last Sunday I tried to follow the development of the idea of the house of God, the presence of God. It started somewhere in the desert. It's not only the only instance, but somewhere in the desert with Jacob having the vision and feeling that, wow, this is an awesome place. God must dwell here. This is the house of God. It developed into being a tabernacle later on, and also ended up the first temple built, thought by David, but built under Solomon, a glorious temple. And then, of course, that was sacked, and the second temple was built continually over 40 years or something, even more. And it was quite an impressive structure at the time, but that went down too. So these two ideas, these two things put together, we find them somehow, I found them somehow in the life of the early church. And this is what I would like to share with you. And it's not only a sharing of some thoughts and an invitation to reflect, but also it's a call. I hope that this sermon will be a call for us to look more favorably upon the little groups. And probably the video also touched upon it in a certain way, because the church meets in many forms, not necessarily larger ones. Actually, the large churches are very few. The most churches are around, say, 50, 60, 70, 80 members in the world, in the whole world. So small. And early church started small. So let me then go through the things and to present them in a way that we might make more sense of what I said so far. Not to repeat about the table, that the kingdom of God is a banquet or has this banquet element, but let me present to you this statement: the early church grew around the table. So it's a simple statement. It's not necessarily true. It's not the only way the church grew, but definitely the young church, the early church, grew around the table. We'll probably unpack this a little bit more later. The early believers, the believers found themselves more often, if not almost every day, around the table, sharing the food with joy and gladness of heart. Then the temple, because we're going to touch upon the temple, the temple became something, the house of God became something so important that many people have seen in it actually the place where God lived. And in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, how lovely is your dwelling place, wrote the psalmist. My soul yearns, even faints, to be there, because that's where you live, O God. It was that perception, that understanding, that's the place where actually God lives. Now, some people have placed their faith solely on the temple. For some people, the temple was the thing to trust. As long as the temple stands, and the temple will always stand, they will say, and God will always be with us. And Jeremiah, one of the prophets, he raised the signal saying, and I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. And we know that Jeremiah was adamant that people were far away from God, and they have put their trust in a building, in some rituals, and they were neglecting the fact that those things don't save. A temple never saved anyone. And a building doesn't save anybody. And a church building won't save anybody. But now, coming back to the Acts chapter 2, it's interesting for us to note that, again, the young church, the early Christians, continued to meet in the temple courts. See? So the house, I mentioned, the table, the house. But we read in chapter 4, verse 46, they meet every day in a temple courts for some time. That went on for some time, because we know from history that around 70, the Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and not much remained of it. So that was a closed chapter. But in the early stages, let's say for maybe those 70 years, some of the church, some of the believers continued to meet in the temple courts. And when we look now and read this passage with slightly different glasses, we see that there was a movement between the temple and the homes, a movement between the temple courts and the houses of the believers. They moved between these two places. And they continued to move between these two places till the point where the temple was no more. And what was left then? The houses, the homes that was left for quite a while. Now, I won't go into history, but it took about 300 years when Constantine came and made the religion, the Christian religion, a legal religion, and he adopted it in his courts, that the Christian church started to have church buildings. Because before that, it was those homes, those little groups. So this is what it's interesting, that they continue to meet in the temple courts, and that movement, it's hard to miss. You have to see that this is how somehow the life of the church developed or was moving between these two points, the temple and their homes, the homes. Now, so today we'll reflect on this aspect of the young church. Is there any connection between the temple and the table? Well, that's the title. And I've got here the questions, how come they continued to meet in the temple courts? How come they continued to? Because they had now a different understanding of what the temple stood for and what Jesus came to accomplish and did accomplish. How come they meet in the temple courts? Were they participating in the daily rituals and or ceremonies? See, Luke doesn't tell us about that, but were they somehow part of what went on? We'll find out that they were to some extent. What else? What other question? What they were doing actually in the temple courts? Never thought about that question. What were they doing there, going daily on the temple courts? What they were doing? What were they doing there? Okay. So probably I won't be able to answer all these questions with details, but let's have a look. So this is what we have. They devoted themselves, even though I repeat it again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer, and daily attendance of the temple, at the temple courts. This is what we have. So let's see, the temple courts. What was happening in the temple courts? Of course, what I'm going to say now, I don't have a literal argument to give you that that was happening, but I'll give you examples from the Acts and from the what we have, that this is what most likely was happening. First, the believers met with God. You might say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? The believers met with God, not fearful if would they be able to approach this holy God. Would there be a high priest or someone to make it easier for them to approach this holy God? Should they bring a sacrifice or an offering or whatever was needed so that whatever was on their hearts would be acceptable? So they didn't went to the temple courts to meet a God like that. Actually, they went to the temple courts to be welcomed by God, who came, so to speak, from the Holy of Holies to meet them. Because remember, when Jesus was crucified, when he died, what was a separation between the most holy place and the commoners, what was the separation? Yeah, the curtain. It was broken. So we say that in that way, there was a sign that the way to the throne of grace was open. And indeed, the author of Hebrews picks up the idea, and he calls us to approach boldly the throne of God, because the way was open for us by Christ. So the Christians, the early church, the young church, went to the temple. I'll touch upon other aspects, but they went to meet that God who actually came to welcome them, almost like the prodigal son and the prodigal father. You know, the son comes home, what's going to happen? And the father's actually waiting for him, not only waiting for him, running to meet him, running to welcome him. They went there to meet a God who just was welcoming them and waiting with their arms open. What's the difference? think we have the idea. Then believers in the temple courts met with other people. And of course, how many of them were saved, if you remember that day? 3,000, you add up another 120, you know, that's a rough figure. So you are talking about a huge crowd. Well, I don't think that huge crowd, they all went to the temple court and all went, you know, I don't think that happened. But it was a movement, a continuous movement between the groups and homes and this sort of worshiping God and this sort of Christian life. But they went to temple to meet other people, other God-fearing people. And guess whom they might have met in the temple court? Sorry? The priest, yeah, the priest, but someone was mentioned later in chapter 7 or 8, who was coming from the temple home and he was reading something in his chariot. What was he reading? Isaiah. Who gave him that? So he went, God-fearing people like him were visiting the temple. Now he was a foreigner. He was a Gentile. How far could he get into the temple? Right there on the courts, not further than that. There was no way for him to go any further. So I believe that some of those young believers, apostles even, that was their chance to meet other God-fearing people who came in search of God. Their hearts were quickened by the Holy Spirit. Where can we find God? We sense that something more to life. You know, so these sort of people, they started to look for God. Well, in the courts, there were heaps of new believers, new Christians, with the pamphlets. Isaiah, yeah, with the pamphlets, with different ways of helping those people to come to know God. So they were meeting other God-fearing people in those temple courts. And maybe they were here. Maybe some of them will ask them, what's wrong with you? Why don't you come with us and do this sort of thing? Well, let me tell you why. Now, I'm glad that you asked. Let me tell you why. So they were sharing with them the gospel. You know, going to the temple courts, they were sharing with them the gospel. And the Ethiopian eunuch, it's an example of what can happen when you go to a temple court, when you go somewhere, and someone can help you with the questions that you have, with a desire of the heart that you have. Yeah? Okay. The believers were also witnesses to God's work among them. So as they went to the temple, I grew up where we walked to church every Sunday, twice, and from church twice, of course. What happened as you walk to church? You meet other people. And, oh, you know, where you go to church, you went, see, that sort of thing. It's different than today. You jump in a car and from 20 Ks, no one stops you and no one knows where you're going. All right, that's in our case. But they were going to the temple, and what happened when they were walking to the temple? They met people. They met different people. And so remember Peter and John walking to the temple one day, whom they met? The cripple who was there at the entrance. And the crippled man, he was hoping for some money. And Peter and John said, well, we don't have money, but what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, just raise up and stand. See, so they went to the temple courts, and as they went to the temple courts, they were witnesses of what God was working in their lives, because they met other people and they could help them. They could share with them what God was doing in their lives. The believers were also witnesses to God's grace. And God's grace, as we thank to God for many resources that he has given us, they also were blessed with many resources from God. And some of them were quite rich. Why not? They were Jews after all. All right. They were quite rich. Some of them, we read later that they were selling some of the possessions and helping others. So what happened that in the way to the temple courts, at the temple courts, you not only meet people who are looking there for God, you also meet people who are in need. Hungry people, beggars, widows. And if you remember Acts chapter 6, this situation of widows who need help for the daily daily living were so acute that actually they had to have some, they call them, Luke calls them daily distributions. There were daily distributions of food, okay, for those elderly people, widows, probably males as well, that needed the food to go through the day. And the church had at that point, Acts chapter 6, to elect, to select, to nominate, while we are nominating week, to nominate 7 deacons to take care of that workload, because it was getting bigger and bigger. So what happened with them, if they would have stayed only at home, yes, you can help your neighbor, but going to the temple courts, you know, the need somehow multiplied so many times. So going to the temple courts, the young church, the early Christians were able to help those people in need. And for quite a while, in this world, at least in the Western part, in the, what was called the civilized world, the church was the only place where you can get some meal, some food, some health care to go and live. It's only later, much, much later, that the government sort of stepped in, and then you have all sorts of help from the government, and somehow the church is being pushed out of what the church used to do for such a long time. So the believers were witnesses of God's grace, feeding the needy with a daily distribution of help. And in that way, they were going to the temple, because that's where the, in a sense, action was. Of course, they were going to the temple to praise God, to give thanks to God. And if I remember well, as I mentioned, Peter and John going to the temple, they were going to the temple at the ninth hour for the prayer that somehow was being held there. Well, I think the other Jews were praying the way they were praying, and I think the young Christians, they were praying the way they were praying. In a sense, they were praying to the same God, weren't they? But there was a slight difference, because now the young Christians, they were praying in the name of Jesus, or knowing much, much better who this God is. They were now praying as his children, spiritual children, loved children, confident in the fact that God actually loves them. Maybe the other Jews prayed with fear, you know, not to make a mistake as they prayed, not to do maybe a wrong movement or something. That was not the case with the young Christians, because they knew they were being accepted by God. So there they praised God. They might have sung the songs or things, or maybe formed groups in the temple courts and praying and praising God. They had another reason to praise God. They had a reason to praise God for what was accomplished on the cross. You know, because that was, of course, the fundamental, the central way of what made them to be what they were. Something else, there was no need for them to wait for 1 year to have that assurance of sins forgiven. Remember, once a year, the high priest entered the most holy and offered sacrifice for the whole people. You don't have to wait for that, because they knew now, they've been told by the apostle, that Jesus Christ, once for all, offered his body. Once for all, the sins were blotted out. Once for all, we've been cleansed for eternity. Of course, we ask for forgiveness on a daily basis, but things has been done, accomplished. And Christ has done it once for all. The other thing that I thought was happening as they attended temple courts, actually they were learning to be the temple of God themselves. Because remember, last Sunday, the house of God indeed took this transition between an idea or a thought to the temple and so on. But then in the New Testament, through Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find out that we are being built to be a temple of the Lord, temple of God. So they were learning, they were being prepared to be a temple, the temple of God in the world. Because remember, in 70 AD, the temple actual buildings were destroyed. And what was left the spiritual temple of God in the world. That means you and me and other believers in this world that are being built. Precious stones, lifestones, in this body of Christ. So this is what happening. This was what was happening in the temple courts. And I think that I have argued that indeed it was this connection and this cut between the old covenant and the new covenant didn't happen suddenly. It took a time as they were continuing to witness what Jesus had done in their lives. So that was the temple. Every day somehow they found their way to the temple. But also we read that every day they ate at home. And the key word there, if you look at the words again, look at on your leisure, is together. The key word there is together. Okay? So it's a quite different between what was then and what is now, because we tend to have our lunches and our meals by ourselves. And twice a week we have a Friday lunch, which you are invited to have a meal with other people, but it's, of course, it's a different context, but you have an idea. It looks like their homes, their houses were open for sharing the meal with other brothers and sisters, whoever came. That was that almost open hospitality for those that were around them. So with Jesus, as we look at this now, with Jesus, the temple building started to grow less in significance, less and less. Peter mentioned before the priest, indeed, you remember many priests had started to come to the faith. All right, so many of those that were actually put in charge with the functions at the temple, they started to come to this new faith. So the significance on the temple started to decrease. And what we see is that the house movement, if we call it like that, was increasing. The house movement was increasing. The church, for almost 300 years, continued to meet in homes. In homes just like yours, like mine. With Jesus, God, we can say, with Jesus, God moved from the temple to the believer's house, to the believer's home. It was not any longer, and indeed in the New Testament writings, in the letters, we don't find any idea of God living somewhere in a particular church building. No, lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives in us. Jesus is in us, and we are in him. As this transition from a place, from mortar and building, to something spiritual. With Jesus, God moved from the temple into your house. Into our house, into our home. So the early church grew around the table, as I said, in people's houses. With Jesus, indeed, almost like him, reading the Gospel of John, where he says that the Word has been made flesh and lived among us. Well, this is what happened with God actually himself, and indeed, that's the parallel. God comes down, in a sense, and lives with us. So, at this point, I wrote here a question: to what extent today the church building, has become a place hard to access for different reasons? So, in other words, why don't people come to church these days? Maybe because it's hard. When I mean about hard to access, it's not that accessible. It's not that it's far away. It's not necessarily that it's somewhere on a hill and people can't climb or walk up to it. It's almost, in what way today our church or other churches are inaccessible? I don't expect an answer, but think about it. Because sometimes, for example, I'll give you an example. Sometimes it might be the way we worship. Sometimes it might be the hours that we meet for worship. Sometimes it might be even, you know, well, who's the pastor and the way the sermons are presented. One of the largest churches in the United States, about 17,000 people, something, and you hear the message. And maybe some of you have read the book, I don't recommend him, Joel Osteen. Well, that's not the gospel. But yet people go there, and we know one of the reasons is that sometimes we as people, we would like to hear something that it sounds good and makes us feel good. That's not what it should be. So in what way our church, it's inaccessible? Or put it in, because if I put this question in, I put it on to stand on its head, it's, wouldn't somehow our homes be more accessible to people? You know what I'm going to see? Is it somehow true that maybe the home groups are a bit more accessible for people than a church service? Because for such a long time, for different reasons, think about Catholic churches, think about Anglican churches, think about especially those, the old tradition churches where you go and it's all ritual and all pomp and fanfare, and it's so little spiritual food for people. And no wonder then some of the younger people, some of the people, they feel, oh, I don't belong there. But if I invite them at my home, to my home, if they are my neighbor or something like that, they'll most likely come. And that will become an opportunity to share the gospel. See, this is, I think, where we lose today. This is somehow where the churches are losing today. But that was the question. And of course, the other question would be, and this is like a homework for all of us in a sense, is in light of what has been said, in light of what I have said just now, what's the difference between a church and a home group? So think about it, and maybe I would like if you share with me in the days that come. What's the difference between a church service and a home group fellowship? Okay, think about it. Because when we think about the way they lived the new faith that they found, when we look at that early church and the way they congregated and what they did, it's almost like it's better to have 30 people in 100 locations than to have 3,000 people in the same place. Don't you think? See? Of course, there are some things that needs to be changed, right, and to be adjusted. But definitely from the point of the kingdom of God, from the point of souls being saved, from the point of people coming close to the gospel and being able to hear the gospel, it's much better to have 10 people in 300 places than 3,000 people in one place. Because those 10 people in time can create an opportunity. And if only one person is being added up to those 10 people on 300 places, you have 300 more people being part of the church, of the kingdom. Mathematically, it's simple, isn't it? And it works. But even considering it, you know, it is true. So I said, maybe this sermon would be a call for us to rethink the way we can grow as a church. Because I know it's on our hearts, it's on our minds, it's many people, I mean, us, many of you are thinking about it, are considering it, are praying for it. Well, and we try to come with different programs or things that we can put in place, and we find that people are not coming. So write that question somehow down, or don't forget it. What's the difference between the church and the home group? And maybe think about how you can be involved in a home group. You can be. I already wrote down some names and possibilities, but let's take this challenge as a church and pray that the Holy Spirit might enlighten us even more and might guide us in what needs to be done. Now, to conclude, I mean it. About 3,000 people became new believers 2,000 years ago, not long after those great events took place, the crucifixion, the resurrection, ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, great events. So 3,000 people came new believers. And the life of the early Christians revolved around these activities of apostles' teachings, what the apostles taught, not the gospels, about fellowship, about prayer, about going to the temple, and so about opening their homes so that indeed the body of Christ will be present, well, everywhere. And there was a movement between the temple and the table, because God was preparing them themselves to be the body of Christ, the temple of God where he was living. And then came the time when the temple was razed, sacked, but the temple of God continued to live, because that's how God was intended it, and that's what God was preparing his church for, to live as a temple of God. So that's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. That's a challenge for you. And let's think some more about it. Let's pray some more about it. Let's discuss. I'll be happy if we can talk, have conversation on that regard, on that direction, and see how God will enlighten us and lead us to be part of his movement, because he definitely is about his kingdom.